So I'm Erin. I want to thank Jerry for asking me to teach and Emily for translating for me. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 16, so you can open there. So as you guys know, the theme of this advance is a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I want to share on something tonight that can help our hearts be merry, and that is enjoying our relationship with God. It's kind of cool because I feel like my whole teaching was just in the manifestations and in Jerry's introduction. So that's pretty cool, but I'm still going to share it. So as many of you guys know, the Bible wasn't originally written in English or in Spanish. It was translated from its original language, and that was Hebrew in the case of the Old Testament. So the Hebrew word for Mary in our theme verse is first used here in Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at that because a lot of times the first use of a word in the Bible is pretty significant. So Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 13. It says, "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that, thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine." And this is talking about the last of 3 feasts that the children of Israel would celebrate every year. And it would happen in the fall after they had gathered in all of their crops. So in verse 14, it says, "And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore, thou shalt surely rejoice." And that is that word, the word rejoice there, is the same word for the word merry. And it's cool that the first time this word is used, it's in the context of people rejoicing about having God in their lives, rejoicing because he had blessed them throughout the whole year. And that's that first use there. And a lot of things that God's people were told to do in the Old Testament were designed to remind them of God's presence in their lives, to remind them that they were set apart from the rest of the world because they had God, and also to remind them that he was going to send a savior so that they could finally be in his presence completely again. And at this time, you know, it wasn't really available for people to have a relationship with God. They were limited to rejoicing and seeing the things that God did, like in this section, rejoicing in how he had blessed them. But they couldn't fellowship with him directly because that wasn't available yet. Let's turn to Psalm 27. And we saw that a lot in Jerry's teaching, that these people, God's people, would rejoice because of the things that he did when he delivered them, when he defeated their enemies, he blessed them. And that was awesome, but they didn't really have that fellowship with him where they could fully share and walk and talk with him. And here in Psalm 27, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord," and this is David writing here, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." So again, David was rejoicing here in the things that God did for him and how God delivered him. But it says that his great desire here was to be in God's presence for the rest of his life. And that wasn't necessarily guaranteed for David because that wasn't available yet. But guess what? That is available for us. Now is the time when we can be in God's presence for the rest of our lives. So we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 to look at that a little bit. So this was something that God was waiting for so long. ever since the fall of man, he was doing all of these different things to get to the place where people could fellowship with him again. And Bob mentioned that in his prayer. It was God's dream to have a family, and that wasn't available for a long time. And he did all these amazing things for his people, but they weren't his family yet. And finally, Jesus Christ came, and that is available now. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start down in verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we didn't really have a lot going for us before we got born again. Unlike the children of Israel, we didn't have God in our lives at all. Like, if you think about the Old Testament, we would have been like the people that they were fighting against, like the people that just saw God bless Israel, but like didn't have him in their lives. Like, we would have been the enemies in that situation. So in verse 13, though, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So before, we were so far off, we were not even near God. But because of Christ's accomplishments, we were made near to God. Go down to verse 18. It says, for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we not only get to see the things that God does in our lives, but we have direct access to him. We have Spirit so we can communicate directly with God. We can walk and talk with him. That's something that even Israel didn't have because that wasn't available yet. And then verse 19 says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And that was David's great desire to be in God's household. But now that's a reality for us, where we can just kind of walk into his living room and say, hi, God. You know, like Jesse was sharing about his kids. Like, it's that kind of relationship that we can have with God. And then verse 20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we as a church, as the body of Christ, are where God lives. He lives in us. And you can't really get much closer than that. You know, that's why there's that saying that he's closer than our very breath. Like, God is in us now. So there's no separation there. There's no separation between him and his people. And that was God's dream from the very beginning. So now it's available for each one of us to have a personal relationship with God, the God who blesses us, the God who protects us, the God who defeats our enemies, all those things that we read about. And there should be great joy in remembering that God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, is someone that we can just talk to when we wake up in the morning, someone who we can just walk and talk with throughout our day, who we can have a personal relationship with. But for a lot of Christians, they don't have great joy when they think about God because they feel guilty or they feel burdened. And that's never what God intended. And if we don't have that joy in our relationship with God, there's something wrong in our thinking. So turn to Romans chapter 5. And remember, like we heard last night, it's our thoughts that determines whether we have a merry heart. And we can, you know, have those little vitamin thoughts, those spiritual thoughts, or those poison pills, those thoughts from the flesh. So we're going to look at some vitamins here in Romans chapter 5. That was such a cool illustration. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified means made righteous. And the word peace here, one definition is forgiveness enjoyed. So that is what our relationship with God should be. It should just be us enjoying God's forgiveness, not feeling guilty, not feeling pressured, but just peace. No tension, no disappointment, just peace. Forgiveness enjoyed. And then verse 2 says, by whom, by Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Grace is unmerited divine favor. And basically that means that God just really likes us and he wants to be really kind to us. And it doesn't matter what we've done to deserve it, because we don't deserve it. But he just wants to be really nice to us. And we have access into that grace. So it doesn't matter, you know, what we've done in the past or how many times we've prayed today. Like, God is still going to be gracious to us. And the second part of this verse is really awesome. It says that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that basically means that we can rejoice in the expectation of seeing all the good that God is in our lives. Like, all the good things about God, we can expect to see that in our lives. And that's like the anticipation that Joe was talking about last night. Like, that's where the joy comes from. It's anticipating all of God's goodness, all the good things about him in our lives because of our relationship with him. And that's really the key for how to enjoy our relationship with God. It's about having that great expectation of future good, that we're just confident that he's going to answer our prayers, that he's going to do cool things for us, that we get to walk and talk with him, that we get to manifest his power. So that's where the joy comes in. It's just not being afraid of what we've done in the past, but just enjoying that peace, enjoying that forgiveness, and expecting greatness from God. Go down to verse 6. It says, Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when Christ died for us, it says that we were without strength, we were weak. And it said that we're sinners, we're people who missed the mark, who weren't doing God's will. And that is where we were at when Christ died for us. And then verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in this whole section, when Christ died for us, at best, we were weak people. And at worst, we were actual enemies of God. We were actively against God. And that is who we were when Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he looked at us, those people who were weak and sinners and enemies, and he was like, I want you to have a relationship with God. So I'm going to give my life for you. That is a lot to rejoice in right there, just being so thankful for that. But then in verse 11, it says, and not only so not only are we saved where we get to have eternal life and like not go through the wrath, that's pretty awesome. But not only that, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So besides being saved, we get to enjoy our relationship with God, where we're on good terms with him. We can just walk into his living room and say, hey, God, how's it going? And it's cool, this word atonement, I was taught to remember it by at-one-ment. So we're not separated from God anymore. We're at one with him. We're at peace with him. And that was so far from being available before. But now we get to enjoy our relationship with God. And that's a pretty good vitamin right there. We're no longer weak. We're no longer sinners. We're no longer enemies, but we're children of God. And we get to enjoy our relationship with him. So turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And the rest of that is not in the text. Condemnation means words against. And it says that there's no condemnation. So a lot of times this condemnation comes from ourselves, where we speak words against ourselves. That's one of those poison pills that Joe is talking about, when we say all of these bad things against ourselves. And that never leads to joy. That will always lead to us being discouraged and disappointed and depressed and all those negative things. But there's no place in our lives for condemnation anymore. It doesn't belong because we've already been made righteous. God already paid for that stuff with the life of his son, Jesus Christ. And we have peace with God. We have forgiveness enjoyed. And because of that, we can enjoy great freedom in our relationship with God, which we're going to look at next. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. And verse 20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." This "knoweth all things" can be understood to mean that God sees and observes everything. So it's like God sees you. He sees all of the stuff that you've done, and he knows you personally, and yet he still does not condemn you. So what right do we have to condemn ourselves? We're basically disagreeing with God. And here's the thing. When we look at our flesh, there's probably a lot of stuff that we could condemn ourselves about. But God's not looking at the flesh. He's looking at things spiritually, and we should too, like we heard last night. That is who we are now. We're spiritually perfect. There's no reason to condemn ourselves. And in verse 21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And that word confidence means speaking all one thinks, free spokenness, boldness, openness, frankness. So when we stop condemning ourselves, that is when we have confidence toward God. That's when we can have that bold and open relationship with him. And that is what God wants in our relationship with him. That was the whole point. You know, he didn't send his son so that we could just be hesitant and apologetic all the time. It was so that we could have this bold and open relationship with him. So when we come to him with an attitude of rejoicing in the expectation of his glory, that is what God wants. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. So that's how to enjoy our relationship with God, is by having that bold and open relationship with him, by expecting him to do good things in our lives. And we go to him with that great expectation. And 1 John chapter 5, go down to verse 14. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." And this is that same word for confidence, that free spokenness, that boldness, that openness. So this is the confidence that we have. This is that freedom, that boldness that we have in him, that when we go to God and ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we know that he's going to answer our prayers. That's the kind of expectation that we should have in our relationship with God. That's what he wanted for us. Yeah, and that is where that joy comes in that expectation, in that confidence that we have in God. Yeah, because then we can be in any situation and still have joy, like we looked at last night, because we're expecting God to come through for us, because we know he's really strong, because we know he defeats our enemies and he protects us. So no matter what situation we're in, it doesn't matter. We're like, well, I've got God and I'm confident in him. And that is why we can have joy. So I wanted to look at an illustration of this in Luke chapter 15. And it doesn't always have to be a life and death thing. Like, this is just how we should be in our everyday lives, where we're just always looking to God and having this confidence, this great expectation. So in Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 11. And this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he's telling a parable here to his disciples. So verse 11 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So this was a pretty low situation here. He was at the lowest of the low. He had hit rock bottom and spent his entire inheritance. And then in verse 17, it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" So he had this whole speech prepared. And sometimes we do that with God too, where we're like, all right, God, I know I am the worst and I've messed up a million times. And like, you really shouldn't even be listening to me at all. But just if this one time you could answer this one prayer, and then I'll never ask anything of you again. That is not the bold and open relationship that God desires for us. And you'll see here that this father didn't have much patience for that speech either. So we left off here in verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and ran to him to punish him and scold him for being a horrible son." No. It says that his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father cuts him off. And he's like, in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And that is what God wants for us. When we're in his presence, we should be merry. We can be merry with him and have a party because we're with God. He doesn't hold anything against us, anything that we've ever done, even if we spent our whole inheritance on riotous living. But he's just so overjoyed to have us as his children. Now, it could have stopped here, but there's more to the parable. So in verse 25, it says, "Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." And this father was just so loving. And in verse 29, it says, And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. How unfair. But verse 31 says, And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So really, the older son had the much better deal in this situation, because he was with the father the whole time, and all that the father had was his. So he could have chosen to be merry if he had wanted to. You know, maybe he wasn't bold enough to ask for the fatted calf or whatever. I don't know. That's reading into it. But the point is that God is a forgiving father. And whenever we're in his presence, which for us is all the time, we can be merry. And we can decide to rejoice in that expectation of future good. Because God is ever with us. And all that he has is ours. We're his kids. We get to be with him forever, enjoying all the wonderful things that he has in store for us. So we can decide to be merry. We can decide to enjoy that relationship with him and just have that continuous party with God. So we're going to close in Psalm 16. And if you think about it, the older brother didn't have to go through all the trauma that his younger brother went through, and he still got to be with his father the whole time. That's the much better deal. So in Psalm 16, we're going to close here in verse 11. It says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It says that God will show us the path of life. So we don't need to go spend time with pigs and not know where our next meal is going to come from. God can show us what to do. And it says that in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we can decide if we want to enjoy that. We can decide to have that expectation of future good when we go to God, when we think about God. And we can decide to have that free and open relationship with him, where we're just walking and talking with him and rejoicing in his presence. So let's not waste any time condemning ourselves or forgetting that we have God. And let's instead just enjoy every second of our relationship with him. So that's what I wanted to share.